Yeah, all right.
Move in.
To get this Madanga out of the rails. Today we received news that the mother of Maheshwari Devi Dasi has passed away. We commiserate with her in her bereavement. It means we sympathize with her. Even though we know we're not the body, still we're not stones. Naturally, the people we have, we see regularly, we form a relationship with, and we feel for them. I want to speak of the relationship between mother and child. We can open this window more, let some more air in. So, in Krishna consciousness, having taken to Krishna consciousness, we think that, well, how can we help others, just like our family members, how can we help them in a Krishna conscious way? What should we do for our departed family members? Is there something we can do to help them to achieve a better destination? In the Vedic culture, or especially among the followers of Karmakanda, but practically everyone follows it. I mean, in every culture there are death rites, rites of passage they're called. Even Shankaracharya, who preached total detachment from the world, even as a sannyasi, he came back to his place of birth to perform the cremation rites or the antyeshti karya, the final rites for his mother. The shrad, as it's called in Sanskritam, which is performed, that's the final rites. That's called, well, there are a whole series of rites, but shrad is the whole genre is known as shrad. There are various things one should do. The male members of the family shave their heads as a sign of mourning. There's maybe you've seen, there's a photo of Srila Prabhupada in his grihastha life with his shaved head, a family photo with his wife and children, and he has a shaved head, so we can understand that it seems this must have been after his father died. And according to the Karmakandiya rules, one should not perform any puja, one should not go to any temple, one is in a state of contamination. So usually 11 days after the death, the first shrad ceremony is performed. They're different, it's different in different communities, different castes, and Vedic culture is not monolithic. The body is to be burned immediately, practically, after death. No hanging around and last respects and all this kind of thing. Immediately. If someone dies, they should be burned. The body should be burned before sunset. And if they die in the night, before sunrise. We find in the Bhagavatam, we were talking the other day about Hiranyakashipu telling the story about the king who had died, and his queens, they didn't want, you know, they were so attached to the body, they were neglectful, they weren't going to cremate, and the sunset was coming. So Yamaraj came in the form of a young boy to preach to them so that they did the necessary rites in time. Because if it's not done before the sunset, then it's actually very inauspicious. And the departed soul is liable to become a ghost. Actually, the shrad rites are there. It's performed to stop people. It's to help them not become ghosts. It's one of the main functions. But for pure Vaishnavas, shrad should not be performed. And especially for this Karmakandiya Shrad, were to prevent them becoming ghosts. The idea that that someone who chants the holy name can become a ghost is offensive. In the Shraddha ceremony on the 11th day, some brahmanas are called and they are fed. Gopal Bhatta Goswami in his Shatkriya Shardipika, and in Hari Bhakti Vilas also, it's mentioned that the Vaishnava system is not exactly to perform Shraddha, but on the 11th day or any day, one can call Vaishnavas, have kirtan, and feed them. And in Hari Bhakti Vilas also, it's mentioned that the Vaishnava system is not exactly to perform Shraddha, but on the 11th day or any day, one can call Vaishnavas, have kirtan, and feed them. Please turn the cell phones off. It's not necessary, but it may be done. We're talking here about Vaishnavas. If one's, you know, if they've not been following Vaishnava principles throughout their life, then, I mean, you can do something, but you can't think that one's going to be a non-devotee all your life, and then you just do some ceremony after they pass away and they'll go back to Godhead. That's unrealistic. There's no harm to ask the devotees for the good wishes for a departed soul. Devotees, if they're actually devotees, are the well-wishers of everybody. But devotees, they shouldn't participate in this karmakanda type of shraddha. Or not in the karmakanda mentality at all. Now, one of the the basic first point that we are teaching in Krishna consciousness is that the soul is not the body. Sorry, the body is not the soul. Either way you take it, the self is not the body. And that according to our karmic activities, we are passing from body to body to body. So we are preaching on the basis of Bhagavad Gita that this process of rebirth is miserable, and an intelligent person should get free from it by taking to Krishna consciousness and going back to Godhead. But karma kanda is based on acceptance of the principle of rebirth, but with the idea of, oh really, so if I do something good I can enjoy in the next life. And that by performing pious activities, one can get a good future for himself. And that by performing pious activities, one can get a good future for himself. And one can nullify the effects of sinful activities. And karma, it's a complex subject. We often find in the Puranas that someone will say that, well, I offer you a portion of my pious activities, or I give you all my pious activities, someone who's been performing ascesis, austerities. And there's the idea that the king, it's stated that the king takes 1/6 of the citizens' pious results and also 1/6 of their sinful results. So karmic results are transferable. The Karma Mimamsa philosophy is based on the idea that of this exchange, that I of that do pious activities get a good result. And there's a theoretical vague acceptance of the existence of God, with the idea that Ishvara, the Supreme Controller, that he is just overseeing the whole cosmic karmic function. That if someone does pious activities, Ishvara is bound to give him the result. There's no idea of bhakti, it's just that he's there and he has to do his job. So you don't have to bother about him too much. So that's Vedic Karma Kanda in a nutshell. We also have a similar kind of materialistic religion, or similar concepts, materialistic religiosity, religious concepts have too much. So that's Vedic Karma Kanda in a nutshell. We also have similar kind of materialistic religion, or similar concepts, materialistic religiosity, religious concepts have developed within the various Christian faiths. And we find in Christian faiths, people who are very pious, they strongly believe in God. They strongly believe that if I follow some rituals, or then God will bless me with enjoyment, material enjoyment. And prayer, among most people, is presumed to be, prayer means to petition God to get some material result. Therefore, we find, just like I was saying, the football player is offering thanks to God for having scored a goal. Prabhupada told that how the householder is praying, God, please protect my house. And the thief is praying, God, please help me to burgle the house. So many religious wars were there. The Christian crusades marching to Palestine, praying to God that our crusade will be successful in the name of God, and fighting against the Muslims who are fighting Masha'Allah, in the name of Allah. The Muslims, it's a well-known saying in Islam, in the name of Allah. So there's also the idea of the chosen people. God favors the Jews. Why? Because they're Jewish. There's no other reason. It's pretty difficult to understand, considering the history of the Jews. They've had a pretty troubled history, but somehow that idea is there, that they're special, they're God's special people. So anyway, this contaminated kaitav dharma, cheating religion, there's the idea of that God, he is the order supplier, that we have a blazing fire of material desires within our heart, and God, he's bringing more fuel to throw in the fire. So within this apparent piety, there are various ideas, just like saying prayers for others. Say a prayer for me. I've heard that saying. If you come from a Christian background, Islamic also, say a prayer for me. So the idea is that, you know, I'm praying to God for me, and you also pray to God for me. That's why Gorky Shah Das Babaji Maharaj, if you hear about his character, he sounds like a really unreasonable kind of person. If anyone tried to touch his feet, he would curse them to go to hell. He wouldn't, anyone would bring him any gift, he wouldn't accept it. Why? Because he knows that most people, they're coming, they just want some, they're very pious, but they're thinking that this sadhu is doing lots of austerities, he's got lots of spiritual power, so just by his blessing, without doing anything myself, I can get lots of blessings for my material enjoyment. That's why he eventually resorted to the tactic of living in a latrine. People wouldn't bother him. So often we bring these concepts into Krishna consciousness. Yeah, misconceptions. Pure devotional service is anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma dhyana vritam. It is free from extraneous desires other than desires to serve Krishna, and free from the coverings of karma and jnana. So here the covering of karma means the attraction to karma. This word may be understood in various ways, but generally when we speak of karma, jnana, here karma means that the process by which we perform pious activities for the sake of enhanced material enjoyment. So we have some idea that, well, I'll chant some extra realms for someone else. But our acharyas have taught us to chant that, O Krishna, O energy of Krishna, please engage me in your service. It seems that this idea of, you know, like chanting realms for others, it seems to be imported from Christian culture. It might be a convenient tactic. I could say, well, now I'm a guru, I have so many disciples, so I can ask them to chant my rounds for me. Then I can sleep an extra 2 hours or so. But actually, Shastra states that it's an offense in bhakti that one engages one's disciples to perform the devotional service that one should do oneself. So, the idea that you know, God becomes obliged to do what we ask Him to do. This is karma mimamsa. Around the middle of 1977, when Srila Prabhupada was exhibiting the pastime of sickness, devotees requested if they could say some prayer that he not pass away. I can't remember. It began, "My dear Lord Krishna, if you so desire," and then it went on something like, "Please keep Srila Prabhupada with us," something like that. Prabhupada didn't institute this, but he agreed that devotees think. That's the point. The emphasis is put on there that Krishna, if you so desire. So, in Karma Kanda, there are various activities that can be performed for, just like there's Vishva Shanti Yajna, Yajna performed for world peace. Actually, I'm not sure if that's part of Karma Kanda or that's just some modern invention. But, I mean, in the Vedic rituals, there are such chants are there, Om Shanti, and there's praying for, let the air be peaceful, let the earth be peaceful, and invocations like that. But the real Vaishnava understanding is Bhuktaram Yagya Tapasam Sarva Loka Maheshwaram Suhridam Sarva Bhutanam Gyatva Mam Shanti Rishati. Sometimes in our modern ISKCON we have, you know, we organize a Harinam for world peace or something like this, but I don't see that any of our acharyas said any such thing like that. We perform Harinam for the satisfaction of Krishna, and if he is satisfied, then as a secondary result, there will be peace in the world. But Srila Prabhupada pointed out the hypocrisy that people pray for peace while they're slaughtering millions of animals. What to speak of Srila Prabhupada, who's a great Mahabhagavat, self-realized soul. Even George Bernard Shaw, who was not at all a self-realized soul, he also pointed out the hypocrisy in that. George Bernard Shaw, if you don't know, he was an Irish playwright, quite famous. He was a vegetarian, which was unusual in those days. He died, I think, around 1950s. He wrote something, I don't remember the words exactly, something like, we pray for peace while gorging our bodies on slaughtered animals. So the whole attitude of Karma Kanda is actually, it's apparently pious, but it's also offensive. It simultaneously recognizes God, but at the same time the attitude is wrong. It recognizes Him, but and there's service to Him, but it's crooked service. It's not surrendered service or loving service. We're serving Him for what we can get from Him. So it would be good if our devotees could understand very deeply what is pure devotional culture, what is the message of the acharyas, and not import their own culture into this pure culture of Krishna consciousness. People say, I'm very conservative. You know, people tell me we're having a rock concert for Krishna and so many people are going to come. All the devotees are very enthusiastic, but I'm not very enthusiastic about this. How by this hellish tamasic sounds you're going to bring people to Krishna? They'll say Hare Krishna is very good as long as hellish sounds are going on, but when the hellish sounds stop and say, well, then we're not interested anymore. Krishna cannot be satisfied by noise from hell. Krishna can be satisfied by very fine, pleasing music sung, performed for his pleasure. So yeah, theoretically we can do anything for preaching. But we have to be careful to, in the name of preaching, we just don't mix up everything so much that we can't even recognize what the original thing we're supposed to be doing is. For the sake of preaching, we may say then we're not going to show exactly that we're devotees. We have to stop doing some things. So for the sake of preaching, we don't wear devotee clothes. We don't wear tilak. We don't have bead bags. We don't tell people to chant Hare Krishna. We don't chant Hare Krishna ourselves. No, actually this is happening. In one country, they have a so-called cultural center, and they got to the point where they said, we don't chant Hare Krishna, we'll just have some Indian songs. So it's gradual preaching. Very gradual. Millions of lives of Brahma later. We might think that, well, maybe we should chant Hare Krishna. So we have many very wonderful ideas and things we can do, and it all seems very wonderful, but better we stick to that which we know is real. Yes, we can do so many things for preaching, but one thing is, if we do all this kind of different preaching, but we ourselves don't have a very solid Krishna conscious program, then we're going to get carried away by the waves of Maya. Unless we have very solid hearing and chanting, which means, you know, you have to spend several hours every day hearing and chanting to be solidly fixed in Krishna consciousness. Unless we have that, we're going to be weak. So we may have like some alternative ideas for preaching. But preaching what? To preaching to people to be vegetarians most of the time, and chanting Hare Krishna sometimes if you feel like it. And, you know, one Sunday a month you go and you sing a little bit about Krishna. And this is preaching. Don't put water in the milk. Boil the milk down. Make it rich and suitable to offer to Krishna. So, there's no time for questions and answers. No? Oh, just one thing I want to address. Some one devotee is asking about what should our attitude be with members of Gauriya Math. Well, it's a mixed bag. Mixed. I was asking what's the actually there is some GBC policy that we're not supposed to mix or something like that. I think the main problem comes that you know, we will be, well, it's a mixed bag. Mixed. I was asking what's the actually, there is some GBC policy that we're not supposed to mix or something like that. I think the main problem comes that, you know, we will be, when we come close to them, then they take people, we're preaching to people gradually to come to Krishna consciousness, and they just take people and immediately get them initiated, even when they're not ready or they don't have time to think about it or any such thing. I think that's the main objection. When people are not, we in ISKCON we're very slow and careful, and we want to give initiation so that it will benefit the people, so that they understand the importance of it and they commit themselves to a way of life by which they can make advancement in Krishna consciousness. When people are not, we in ISKCON we're very slow and careful, and we want to give initiation so that it will benefit the people, so that they understand the importance of it and they commit themselves to a way of life by which they can make advancement in Krishna consciousness. But this giving initiation, you don't even know the people very well. They're very neophyte. They don't even know what Krishna consciousness is. They're not even following the principles. And if you give initiation in that stage, it's actually hindering their spiritual advancement. So this is our main objection, that we find again and again they do this, that we're preaching to people and to bring new people in, and then Gauriya Math people come and join our programs, and then they just take all the people away and just initiate them all when they're not ready for initiation. So among the various Gauriya Math groups, there are some very nice devotees, but this problem persists, which makes it difficult for us to interact as different institutions. Okay, well, there's no time now, so we'll finish there. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Please bring the prasad.